people of God, we are His kingdom priests. The world teaches us that we are a bunch of individuals. The world teaches us that we have no real place of power in this earth. We have been given, along with many other lies, an untruth about who we are and about what that means for corporate worship. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what it means to be a priest of God in today's world, and specifically how that bears on what we should think about corporate worship, our attitude towards corporate worship, our demeanor during corporate worship, our prioritization of corporate worship. We need a paradigm reset, big time, all of us. Not just the world out there. Foothills Christian Assembly needs to hit the reset button on this. And so we're going to look at that together today. The text is from Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You recall the last time that I was preaching, that we looked closely at the Lord Jesus Christ showing forth His scars for us, constantly interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And we've somewhat discussed what that means for us to be priests of God in the earth. Today we're going to open that up some more and look at that in more depth. But I really want to emphasize how much we live in a confused age. Specifically this concept of individualism and how that taints our interpretation of the Bible. Ask yourself this question. When you read the Word of God, do you primarily see it as something that you're speaking to yourself personally when you read it? Perhaps you've even been taught, if you really want to personalize the Bible, insert your name in there as you're reading the Bible to yourself. This is not how we are to read the Word of God, because we are not to be disconnected individuals, and we are not to interpret the Word of God as disconnected individuals. But in today's world, that's how we read the Bible. That's how we're taught to read the Bible. It's all about making life better for you individually, better for you personally, where you're stronger, you're healthier, and you're happier. Now, are these things untrue? Well, of course not. Does God love us as individuals? Well, yes, of course. But subtly what this is a denial of the Trinity. Because God is three in one. He is a unity. And so what individualism is a denial, a practical denial of the Trinity in our communal life together as covenant people, in our family lives, in our relationships. Because we are not, let me tell you something, you are not just an individual. Okay? You have a life that is genuinely and truly and really connected to God and to God's people. You are not on your own. You are connected to others by the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, and we have a real connection. Wives, husbands, you are one. Mystical. How do we understand it? I don't know. But it is true. And friends, we are one with Christ, and in our unity with Him, we are one with one another. So we live in a very confused age that practically denies the Trinity by overemphasizing our individualism. Now, what is one thing that's attached to this is therefore we either ignore or we misunderstand this simple truth. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests united to one another. Now, if this concept is studied or applied at all, what I've been exposed to is primarily just personal worship. That you are to intercede during your personal worship for those you love. You are to call out to Christ on their behalf. Those loved ones that we know deny Christ and who are suffering the ill effects of a life of sin. and threaten with an eternity apart from Him. We intercede, don't we? Of course we do. And rightly so, we are taught to apply this concept of being a priest to that situation. And we might often, even in family worship, be taught about this. But how often are you taught the importance of being where you are right now as your intercessory duty as a battling priest in the army of God? You see, that's completely missing from the understanding of what it means to be a kingdom of priests, because we live in a world that ignores our connection and emphasizes our individualism, which is really the heart of rebellion. The heart of rebellion is selfishness that says, I'm not connected to anybody else. And really, it's just, well, I'm not hurting anybody else by my little sin. I'm not doing anything to harm anyone by my little sin. I'm just keeping to myself. It's not hurting anybody. No. You're robbing what you owe to others if you're not doing what God commands you. And thus you're harming them by not delivering on your duty of love. Now, what we see when this is ignored in corporate worship, and that's where our focus is going to be today. Here's what we're looking at positively. What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests in corporate worship? That's what we're looking at positively. Negatively, I'm about to tell you what I've observed when that concept is ignored and corporate worship is structured in a way where there's no thought given to that. You have a seeker-friendly, evangelistic focus to the time of worship. That's one thing I've observed. There's no thought given to intercession. There's no thought given to what is actually physically and spiritually occurring during corporate worship. There's no thought given to that. And so the whole structure of the worship can fall right into just pure evangelism and have nothing to do with the direct worship of God as we are called to worship Him as a kingdom of priests. There's a structure to Christian worship that we are taught in the Bible. And there's no thought given to that structure often in these evangelistic services. And so this is what happens when Christians forget that they are priests in the earth. When Christians forget how we are tasked by God to conquer the forces of darkness. When we forget that, that's what corporate worship will look like. Or connected to this often, is a time of amusement and entertainment. So it will be a time where you, the people, sit and receive. You get. And so the church leader's responsibility is to spoon feed. Well, that's because you're not being treated like a priest. You see, when we have antiphonal liturgical worship, you need to understand that you are acting as a priest. The guy standing up here reading the liturgy and leading the liturgy is not the only priest in the room. Ladies, you are priests. Children, you are priests. The priesthood is no longer limited to men up front. It's a major point of the gospel. The priesthood is now the priesthood of all believers, men, women, and children. And when we're together in corporate worship, that's why we all speak up rightly, according to right design, according to propriety, according to how God structured men to lead and ladies to follow. But when you look at the prayers, and we're going to get to it, I'm getting ahead of myself already. When we get to the prayers in Revelation, you'll see it's the prayers of the saints. That's what's lifted up before the throne of God. It's not just the prayers of the men. It's not just the prayers of the adults. It's the prayers of the saints. And I include you ladies in that, as you should be. And children, you're included in that too, as you should be. And we'll get to that. Now, another thing that gets attached to this is that worship is no longer viewed as work. It is no longer viewed as a vigorous effort of battle. And so, what happens to the children? Well, they're work, so you got to get rid of them. Okay? Alright? Okay, so children have to go somewhere else because they're work. They're a distraction. Right? Because you're there to get spoon-fed. You're there to get your teaching. You're there to enjoy your songs. And the children get in the way of that. And that's what we're taught about worship indirectly in America today. Is it supposed to be a time? Moms have got to have some time themselves. Dads, you've got to have that time to just get taught. And, you know, you've got to get the children out of there so you can really get taught. So what you have, or so that you can really sing and focus on whatever the kind of church might be. It is a spoon-fed place where the people are not called to their duty of priesthood. And let me tell you, it is messy. It is hard. There will be children screaming out during the worship. Okay? There will be tendencies towards disorder. There will be difficulties that go along with biblical Christian worship. And if we don't get that through our heads, we're going to be frustrated. Okay? It's not going to get any easier. Okay? The bigger the church gets, the harder it gets. The more children we have, the louder, the more likely it's going to get loud and disruptive and difficult. That is God's design for corporate worship. Like we heard from Mr. Swanson this morning, God delights in the worship of children. And so moms, dads, get the idea out of your brain that it's not work. Because that's what we've been taught. We've been taught it's the time to come to your life. Oh, I'm so glad to be at church. I can just sit down, you know, kids can be gone, and I can just be taught. I can be fed. No, it's not just about feeding you. Yes, yes, we need to teach, and you need to be fed the Word of God. Yes, yes, we rejoice in song. Yes, but it's more than that. And all of those things, all of these things that we are doing right now, we are doing in the halls of heaven. Right now. That's why we say, we lift up our hearts. That's what is believed in the history of Christian liturgical worship to actually be taking place. And we see it in Revelation where John is brought up in heaven. And that happens to us, we believe, every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. There's a transition during our worship service. We've confessed our sin. We've been cleansed. And together we have then been lifted up into the halls of heaven. Not just words. And so now, this very moment, we are before the throne of God, worshiping Him and doing our priestly duty by being consecrated and hearing His Word and learning from Him. That's the portion of worship that we're in right now. That's the form of battle that you are in right now. Will you give your attention to that? Children, will you participate in your priestly duty right now by learning what you're being taught and taking it to heart? Adults, will you? Yes, that's a part of our worship right now. But it's not the only part of worship. And often that's another thing that we see happens in, and this is my last point of what I've observed, is that one of two things happen. Worship turns into a place of just intellectual learning or a place of great emotional experience. That's kind of the two flavors of churches that are out there right now. But that misses the whole point. Because that's not what worship is about. Worship is about being a priest. First and foremost, worship right now for you and I is about being a priest. How do you fulfill your priestly duties? You do it in your personal life. You do it in your family life. But you cannot fulfill your priestly duties to God if you are not present in corporate worship with the people of God on the Lord's Day. So the Lord's service on the Lord's Day is the appointed time for His kingdom of priests to perform their priestly duties together in order to call forth God's will and God's kingdom from heaven into earth. This is the process of history. The process of history is God's people coming together on the Lord's Day and calling forth the kingdom of God from heaven onto the earth. That is how God has ordained. I'm going to prove this to you as we go through. You know, the Puritans, that's how they preached. They told you what the truth was on the front end. Then they proved it to you from the Scriptures. That's what I'm doing right now. So the answer to today's question is, throughout history, God has and is and will continue to use the corporate gathering of Christians to call forth His kingdom and His will into the earth. That is His foreordained way of bringing His kingdom into the earth, is through the biblical and accurate worship of God on the Lord's Day. And if we don't think that way, then we won't understand what we're doing. We won't be excited about it. We won't arrive here with the right mentality. We won't arrive here with a militant mindset. When we cross that threshold and we say, we're going to go to our call to worship, you need to gird up your loins. Because that is what's happening. Women, children, we are battling as we worship Him. We are battling as we respond to Him, as we confess our sins, as we're cleansed by Him. When we hear His word, and as we learn and repent and are changed, and as we commune with Him at His table, and as we're commissioned from here, we are doing it all in a spirit of priestly warfare. So we can quit the sermon now. I'm done. It's only 15 minutes in. I'm finished. Okay? So, but no, I'm just kidding. You have to keep listening. I want to give you some main points today. Point number one is that Jesus Christ is the only permanent, perfect high priest. Jesus Christ is the only permanent, perfect high priest. The next point I'm going to make is that the people of God are His kingdom of priests in the earth. So, just like Christ is the only high king, and we are His kings and princes in the earth, and princesses, also, Christ is the only high priest, but He's made us His priests in the earth to expand His kingdom. So there's an analogy there. Next, I'm going to make the point that priests perform sacrificial duties together in order to call forth the will of God and the kingdom of God into existence on the earth as it is in heaven. Okay? That'll be the next point that I make. And then finally, I'm going to make the point that priestly warfare uses spiritual warfare against spiritual foes. Priestly warfare that we do together uses spiritual warfare against spiritual foes. And then finally, I'm going to ask you some hard questions, hopefully that will challenge your views of worship and lead to some changes in our thoughts and our behaviors regarding corporate worship. So, the text tells us in Romans 8:34 that Jesus Christ also intercedes for us. More details are given to us in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. We read this last week, so this is a bit of a review from the last time I preached. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So this text clearly shows us that Jesus Christ is the only eternal, the only holy, and the only high priest. And so, as we are functioning together in our priestly duties, we must always acknowledge that it is only by His grace that we have been made priests. So, as is always the case, and we walk and follow in our Lord, we can't do this. I'm not a priest in myself, neither are you. We've been made a kingdom of priests by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the first step in accomplishing your priestly duty is acknowledging that you are no priest. Acknowledging that you are really just best as a burnt offering. Best just kind of burnt up and spent and thrown away. And that's why at the beginning of our worship, we hear the conviction. After He calls us, the first thing we do once we come together is we admit our sin to Him. Our priestly function when we're together in the properly structured worship of God has to start with acknowledging that we're not the eternal high priests. We are not holy priests. We are transient and weak and sinful. And so the only way that we can then move forward to trying to function as the priests He calls us to is after we have been cleansed anew by His blood. And we need it.
So he's the only high priest. The battle was won by Christ, and he is ever interceding for his people. But somehow, he makes us his priests in the earth. It's not just a symbol. It's not just we're kind of like priests. We really are priests in the earth. And we need to understand what that means. When he cleanses us and he fills us with his Spirit, he raises us back up to the ability. He restores us to the capacity to function the way we're supposed to as priests in the earth. Now, I'm going to, if someone would mind handing me the liturgy, please. I'm going to reread the texts from Revelation today with a focus on the portions that very clearly show that we're priests of God. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John teaches us that God, through the blood of Christ, has made us a kingdom of priests. Later on in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Notice how and I mentioned this last time, the reigning and priestly functions are inseparable. If we are going to lead properly and guide properly, we have to also understand our priestly duties. And so we are a kingdom of priests made so by Christ. And then we see in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So God has made us to be a kingdom of priests. And we need to understand that. It's an important topic for us to look into. If we look further, it's not just the book of Revelation that teaches this to us. We also see this very clearly taught to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "And coming to him," that is Christ, "as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You hear that? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And also note here in verse 5 that we are called living stones being built into a spiritual house. Again, Peter does not allow us, the Apostle Peter, through the Spirit's inspiration, not allow us to think as individuals. You are not just a stone. You are a stone shaped to be built into a house. You and I have been made, isn't it great? God has fitted us with all of our maladies and weaknesses and strengths to fit together just right in the local assembly. Like what we were learning from Kevin Swanson this morning. But we've got to give our weaknesses to one another. We've got to share our weaknesses with one another. So part of being a kingdom of priests is being these living stones that fit together properly. We can't pretend we're okay. We can't hold back our weaknesses and needs from one another. And when we learn of needs and we see difficulties that our other Christians in our community are going through, we must find out how we fit together with that weakness. How are we called to serve and work together and bear one another's burdens? We can't be a kingdom of priests if we're not doing that for one another. Going on, starting with verse 6 now in 1 Peter. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, certainly we'll learn much more from this text than just about being priests, but certainly it clearly states that you and I are part of a royal priesthood. And note the use of the term. We're not individual priests. We are a priesthood. You can't. This work cannot be done by one priest. It has to be a community of priests working together the way God has called us to. Note also the other phrases that are used that emphasize the unity and diversity that reflects the Trinity. A chosen race. A race reflects the fact that you're one, but you're not only one. You're a part of many others. And same with priesthood and holy nation and a people for God's own possession. So, as we move ahead in thinking through what it means to be priests, we probably cannot overemphasize the fact that we are not simply individuals. And that we can't perform our priestly duties by ourselves. You cannot perform your priestly duty by yourself in your closet, as if that's just the extent of what you think. And even more so, you can't rightly fulfill your priestly duties just in your family. And the reason for that is because you're not just a member of your family. You are connected. You've made covenant here at Foothills Christian Assembly. And so we are connected in a way that is different and higher and farther above the nature of connection with other Christians in the earth. And that's one of the main points that we need to see is the local assembly is the appointed location for you to have the opportunity to take up your cross and to perform your, if you will, the fullness of your priestly duties. Now, where does Peter get this from? Well, he was an apostle. Well, yes, he was an apostle, but they often quoted the Old Testament. And so we see this as a part of the prophetic predictions for the new covenant people of God. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6 says, "But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God." Verse 8 in that same chapter says, "I hate robbery in the burnt offering." And you may recall this section when I read the opening. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." You recall that's what the Lord Jesus read. And he said, this is coming true today in your hearing. And so we know that these prophecies are about the new covenant believers. And that then Peter makes it clear as well that the idea of Israel from then, now you and I are Israel. The idea of a chosen race, then now you and I, the people of God, are the chosen race. So all of those priestly principles that we see revealed to us in the sacrificial system are to be applied in our thinking and in our worship today. And perhaps that's one of the key points that we need to see today, is that if we really are going to submit to the law of God, then we have to pay attention to the principles taught to us in the sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled it, so we're never going to build a temple again. We're never going to sacrifice animals again. But he didn't fulfill it in a way that destroys those principles. Those principles of worship are still in place today, And it is upon those principles that liturgical worship is founded. And you know what I mean by liturgical? The traditional shape of Christian worship, where we're called, and then we're convicted and cleansed, and then we're consecrated unto His Word after having been lifted up into His presence, and then we commune with Him at His table, fulfilling all the feasts of the Old Testament. The covenant meal is fulfilled in the bread and the wine. And then after that experience, we are commissioned out into the world. This is what I mean. And these principles are presented to us in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And when we come together, we need to see that we are the priests of the day, and that the sacrificial system is done, but the principles still live on. See, if we miss that, we won't know how to structure our worship. We won't really know what we're doing here. We won't be able to interpret what's going on here. But if we get this and we see this structure, we will rejoice in the form and the shape of the liturgy that God has provided to His church throughout time. Let me move on to the next point. Priests perform sacrificial duties together in order to call the will of God and the kingdom of God to exist on earth as they do in heaven. And so later on, I'm going to talk more about the structure of worship. But right now, I'm just going to talk about this idea that it is through Christian worship that God has ordained to cast His power on the earth. I want to read a quote to you that I think really, really captures this idea so well. This is by David Chilton, page 232 and 233 of his book, The Days of Vengeance, which is an exposition of the book of Revelation. Quote, God rains down His judgments upon the earth in specific response to the liturgical worship of His people. As part of the formal official worship service in heaven, the angel of the altar offers up the prayers of the corporate people of God. And God responds to the petitions, acting into history on behalf of the saints. The intimate connection between liturgy and history is an inescapable fact, one which we cannot afford to ignore. This is not to suggest that the world is in danger of lapsing into non-being when the church's worship is defective. In fact, God will use historical forces, even heathens, to chastise the church when she fails to live up to her high calling as the kingdom of priests. The point here is that the official worship of the covenantal community is cosmically significant. You know, if you don't remember anything else I say today, the official worship of the covenantal community is cosmically significant.
Amen.
Yes. This should be exciting to us. Church history, and I'm going on with the quote. Church history is the key to world history. When the worshiping assembly calls upon the Lord of the covenant, the world experiences His judgments. History is managed and directed from the altar of incense, which has received the prayers of the church.
Hallelujah.
Well, you taught that? I never heard this before. I thought it was just a happy clappy time. Right? Just come hear some important information. You know, slap people on the back and have some fellowship. Right. You're preaching a little too long today, man. Y'all, if this is true, we're not only a group of ragtag believers here in the upper room of a guest house in North Augusta. We are before the throne of God. And because of the blood of Christ, we are making petitions before God that He is hearing, and He is has already and is making plans to respond to.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, Calvinists are sometimes accused, you know, well, there's no reason to pray, right? He's already got it worked out. Well, see, you missed the point there. Because, see, He's worked it out, that He's going to work it out through us and our participation in prayer. And boy, do we ever miss out on such joy and such... we're made for this. We're made for this. This is how we're designed to cast our prayers upon Him. And, you know, let's just look at Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6, because, of course, it may sound good, but is it true? Right? And here it is in the Bible. This is what we're taught in Revelation, verses 1 through 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Liturgical worship needs to have moments of silence. Properly ordered Christian worship has appropriate lengthy periods of silence. Next verse. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Okay? So you get a sense the silence is about to end. Angels with trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. You see, God at one point looked at the earth and he was astounded that there was no one to intercede. We looked at that today, didn't we? We meditated on that. May not be so. And we see here that in this moment in history, it's not so. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Where is this golden altar? It's off in the corner. Where is this altar of incense? It's you know, we kind of keep it over here. You can't miss it. Priests, are you adding any smoke before the throne of God today? Or are you at home in your bed, catching up on your sleep? Or are you needing some family time? Or have you been too sick to come? You see, what does it mean to be providentially hindered from joining in with the people of God? We need to give serious thought to what that means. Now, you know, I'm not going to get into another man's business or another man's family, but I guarantee you this has convicted me. And there have been many times when we have not been amongst the people of God, and it was not appropriate. It was not appropriate. We didn't get this. We didn't understand that we were missing our spot in the battle line. We didn't understand that in that day of battle, there was a gap in the battle line. And we had no excuse for not being there. Amen. And we need to reconsider how we prioritize Christian worship. See, I'm getting ahead to the point of application already. I can't even help it. You know, listen, I'm going to go on with the text now. So that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. You see, most of us have read this text as, boy, you better make sure you have your private worship. Right? That is not only what's being taught here. The prayers of the people assembled together. Listen to what it says. The prayers of all the saints. These aren't individual prayers from all over the earth that are taken that are added together. These are corporate prayers that are taken from local assemblies before the throne of God. As well. It's all of it. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, all right. So that's what happened first. Were you there? Did you participate? Are you still with me? Do you understand that even now, choosing to concentrate or not on what I'm saying is a part of these incense? Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. You see, the combined prayers of the saints, they come together, and here we're told they're like incense. And they go up before God, and then fire from heaven comes down onto the earth. And it's not ineffectual fire. It has thunder and it has lightnings and it has earthquakes. And, you know, what are thunder? What are lightnings? What are earthquakes? Where do we see these things? Well, this is the law of God. This is the righteousness of God. These are the judgments of God coming upon the earth. It is the blessings for those who are in covenant with Him. It is the curses for those who refuse to repent. This is what is happening when we come together on the Lord's Day and we cast our prayers before Him. So, church, you're upset with wickedness in the land? Judgment starts at the house of God. Church, you're upset that you don't see the fire of God going out into people's hearts? Judgment starts at the house of God. We read it in Psalm 125, do we not? If we will be faithful to His calling and we will do what He says, there will be fire from heaven. This wasn't just one moment in history. This is a promise. This is the pattern of how God does His work in the earth. People of God, stop playing when you come to worship. People of God, stop thinking about it as a time to be fed and a time to have happy, clappy singing. People of God, stop thinking about it as a time where you should expect there to be ease. Stop it. You're here to bring fire from heaven. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. Every song you sing, every thought you have, every sin you confess, every bite you chew, every drink you enjoy, every benediction you receive is to bring fire from heaven.
Amen.
That's what we're looking for. It's the only hope. And, you know, the trumpets. Isn't it fantastic? The trumpets. Listen to Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. My son read this earlier. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver. Of hammered work you shall make them. And you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out." So the trumpets that are here are the trumpets of war. Either war coming together spiritually or war going out physically. Trumpets, that's not the only thing we see trumpets done for in the scriptures. But for sure, trumpets are called to war. So when we call out, it's not just fire that comes from heaven. It's the trumpet call as well that comes. So that's why we do this. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. Because we are connected to one another. And we are a kingdom of priests. And He has given us a pattern of worship that if we will obey Him and do it in Christ's name, week in and week out on the Lord's Day, the way He calls us to, He'll bring fire from heaven. He'll blow the trumpets of battle and of victory on the earth. That's what we need to do. We need to understand that. So you're a little tired? Too bad. Come to church anyways. Okay? If you don't feel good, you might throw up. Too bad. Okay? All right. And listen, I want to be careful with how I'm saying this. Let me give you what I'm getting at. Yes, of course, there are times you're too sick to come to church. Okay? But y'all, we need to be very careful about how we make that decision. That's between you and your wife and your husband's wife. That's your family. Y'all make that call. Okay? The church isn't going to give you your business about making that decision. That's between you and God. But we're going to give you the principles. And you better think those principles through, because you're missing it. I mean, you're missing an opportunity to come together and to be a part of bringing fire. And you are missing it. Don't fool yourself. If you are not here, you are not participating in what this local assembly is presenting to God. Now, you can present something at home. I'm not saying you can't. But when we eat this bread together, something different happens than what happens at your house. When we drink this wine together, something different, something synergistic happens here that cannot happen at your house. Okay? When we learn the Word of God together, when we pray together, when we respond together, these things, this togetherness that we're, you cannot do it at your house. So you've got to dispel that individualistic idea that's present. Well, you know, worship's good. I'll get the tape. Wrong. You got to be here. And I'm going into the application section again. Listen, what are the keys to the kingdom? You ever thought about that? This is the keys to the kingdom. This is what we're talking about. what we're talking about today, the keys to the kingdom, is that you're a priest. So because you're a priest, what you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. And what you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. See, do you understand how powerful you are? Because He has made you a priest. And that if you obey Him and you follow in His ways, that the keys of the kingdom belong to you. That's what we're unlocking. We're unlocking that veil between heaven and earth when we come together. That's what the keys of the kingdom means. Let's listen to the gospel reading again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And so, none of those people got the fact that Jesus was the great high priest. Okay, they had all kinds of lists for Him. Right? And say the truth today. If we don't see Christ in His constant intercessory work, we won't understand who we are to be in the church. Jesus said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ, anointed one, Messiah. Everyone knew what that meant. The one who would deliver His people from their bondage. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter." Okay. So yes, what you said is true. Now here's the outcome of this truth in the church. Here's the outcome of this truth in the church. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. You see, when do we go to heaven? In our prayers. And how do we unlock things when we go to heaven? Through faithful, Christ-centered worship of God. And when we are there and we pray to Him, what is unlocked is the fire from heaven. This is what is being referenced here. We have been given, because we understand who Jesus Christ is as the Anointed One, as the Christ, we can lift up our hearts. We can participate in the worship of heaven. We are in Christ, Ephesians tells us very clearly, at the right hand of God the Father. And so we are really in heaven. We are really doing work in heaven. We have been given actual keys to actual places in heaven. And we use these keys when we come together on the Lord's Day. And if you're at home, I'm not so sure your keys are getting put to work, put to use. And if you're not concentrating, I'm not so sure that your keys are getting put to use, priest. You understand, priest? You have some keys. You have some keys, and you have to use them. And if you're not concentrating and focusing and participating in the liturgy with all your heart and mind, you're not putting your keys to use. If you're at home, you're not putting your keys to use. Okay? So we've got to get it through our head what corporate worship is all about. All right, final point. Priestly warfare uses spiritual warfare against spiritual foes. And I've kind of alluded to this already. It's really very simple. The Old Testament sacrificial system shows forth the pattern of our warfare. And that is a whole week's worth of study right there, okay? But what we do see over and over again is that first it was the sin offering, then it was the ascension offering, and then it was the peace offering. Over and over again. That's the pattern of the ceremonial system of cleansing that took place day in and day out throughout the history of Israel. And that's what we do when we come together. We are called into His presence. There's the sin offering where we confess our sin to God and we receive forgiveness. And of course, Christ is the offering now. And then we lift up our hearts. And this presents another aspect of what's happening in Christian worship, and that is that you are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. So Christ is not the only sacrifice in Christian worship. Now, do we die for somebody? Of course not. Are we the ones that atone for sin? No. But we're clearly told in Romans chapter 12 to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And so that's what's happening in the Old Testament system. The animals are not just a symbol of the death of Christ. We all quickly think of that. The animals are also a symbol of the worshiper. We are to be cut into pieces by His word. We are to be burned by His Holy Spirit fire. And the smoke from what He does in us is to rise up and join with Him at His throne every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. And that's what, so this is what we mean when we say
priestly warfare uses spiritual warfare against spiritual foes. That we come to Him according to His pattern, according to His structure for worship. And that's what liturgical worship is all about. Is believing that those principles are eternal. They are meaningful. He built us for this pattern. It will never get old. It will be the thing that as we're being brought into the consummation, we will see this pattern in everything. Everything. Now, of course, there'll be no more sin offerings when we're in heaven, right? We're not going to have to be having our hearts lifted up anymore because we're going to be there. We're going to have spiritual bodies. But until that time, this pattern of drawing near to God will not end. Do you get that? The ceremonial system was not just a bunch of confusing blood flowing everywhere. There are eternal... If you're a theonomist, you've got to get a hold of this. We have a duty before God to find the eternal principles in every jot and tittle. And to not slacken the least of them. And to do them. To do them. And so we say liturgical worship is our attempt to obey the eternal principles given to us in ceremonial worship. We can't just ignore it. See, that's what's happening. It's those principles just being ignored. We cannot do that. Now, some would say, well, I'm not ignoring it because Christ fulfilled it. He's the blood that washes me. There's more to it than that. The pattern by which we approach God and deal with Him when we pray to Him in our personal family and corporate worship is defined for us in that ceremonial system. It's always sin, ascension, peace. And what's the peace? Right? Now, the peace offering is we can actually eat bread and drink wine. Because remember in the Old Testament system, they were not allowed to eat. In the synagogue, they couldn't eat. There were no sacrifices allowed at the synagogues. Only at the temple. That was the only place you were allowed to eat. Now we eat everywhere because we're a kingdom of priests. And we don't have to kill anything to eat. We have bread and we have wine because the killing is done. Christ's blood and His death took care of all of it. And so, priestly warfare uses spiritual warfare against spiritual foes. And see, this is so, the demons don't care about your guns, right? The devil doesn't care about your bombs, right? Try to give him a piece of bouillon. It doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. The kings of the earth can try to bribe him or try to threaten him, and he is not affected. What gets him? Fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. As you notice, there's no fire from us. But God is so good that He has made this process for us to participate in, whereby we can be the ones who somehow are bringing His activity into the earth. Ah, fabulous. You've all heard the text before, but think of it in this context. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Right? His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I've read that individualistically my whole life. No, this is instruction to priests. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle here today, right now, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay? So when we come together, we have to know who the enemy is. And we have to know what kind of tools work against that enemy. And they're the tools of biblical Christian worship. Now there you go. Be priests. Be priests. Be priests. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. How often did the priest sit down, Joshua? When the priest was working in doing the ceremonial work, how often did the priest, during his duties, sit down? Zero. Right. So that's why we're told to stand firm. We are to stand, because we're always working as priests. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you seeing how these things are fitting together now? The writer, Paul, wasn't just giving us random pieces of information. This is Christian worship being described to us. And of course, it applies to individuals as well. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't apply to individuals. But we can't only look at it that way.
In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, you know, remember, Ephesians was read, we see from the context of the book, it was read. It was read to the assembly. It was assuming that there were fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children, slaves, the whole assembly was read the letter of Ephesians. And it's you know, one of those, when you look at the whole book of Ephesians, it clearly teaches that the children are to be present in worship. And that's another part of being a kingdom of priests, because the children are powerful priests. And if they're not here, some of the best incense is missing. Some of the best incense is missing. But basically what we get in Ephesians chapter 6 here is instructions to the church about how to gird up their loins for battle. And that battle is not just an individualistic battle where you have to overcome your own sins. It is that. It's not just about you and your wife and your family. It is that. But it's also about how we come together to worship God rightly. Every phase of liturgical worship is an act of spiritual warfare. Every phase of liturgical worship is an act of spiritual warfare, driving away the forces of darkness from our area of jurisdiction in the earth. Unlocking the barrier between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth here in the jurisdiction where God has placed us. We're not just here to learn. We're not just here to sing. We're not just here to confess our sins and be cleansed. We're not just here to experience the great fellowship of peace with God and be commissioned. We're not just here. And I say all that to point out that what we're doing has a larger... When you are worshiping God and giving Him thanks for forgiving you, you're tearing down strongholds. You're performing your priestly work. Every aspect of the liturgical worship that we're a part of is tearing down strongholds. It is, God is using what we say and what we do here. Up goes the incense, down comes the fire. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. What you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. So what should this mean to us today? If I've persuaded you of these truths, then you agree that we're all priests. And that we're all priests that are called together on the Lord's day to do our priestly duties. I mean, you know that there were duties to be performed. And so, first and foremost, we just have to say that. That we're all priests and we're all called to be here. Okay? This is not, No, if you are a covenant member of a local assembly, whether it's Foothills or wherever it might be, what you're saying is, I'll be there. I will be there to perform my priestly duties as a part of what is going on there. Gladly! I love this duty. It's wonderful. Can you believe it? You know, didn't we all, that moment where I was preaching before and we were thinking about the prayers going up to God? Oh, yes. Yes, how could I miss that? I'll tell you what, here. I'm going to give you an 18-year-old body, the most fit man that's ever lived. And I'm going to promise you that you're going to be a hero and send you back to D-Day. You want to go, Jonathan? Of course you do. What young man doesn't? Right? You're going to be the fittest man on earth. You're going to live. You're going to survive. Okay? Who wouldn't want to go and be a part of that victory on that day? Right? This is what we're talking about. I mean, that's how we need to think about it. Don't miss the war. Don't miss the war. I miss the war. Don't miss the war. Don't miss the battle. All participate in all phases of the antiphonal liturgy. Listen, this reading back and forth thing seemed really weird to me when I first was... What's going on? Now, I grew up in the Lutheran church, but I didn't really think about it, and then I didn't do it anymore, and then I started doing it again. I said, why are we doing this? There's a reason. Because we're all priests. Okay? And the words that you speak are real words that you are really speaking and meaning, and therefore fulfilling your priestly duty. Okay? That is real meaning and real fulfillment and real participation. Everyone, because we're all priests. It's very difficult for there to be verbal participation of all members of the assembly on every point without the antiphonal reading. Of course, there can be participation through singing, but in terms of the ideas that we are praying, see, the whole thing's a prayer. From start to finish, we're praying. Jenna, we're about to come to our time of prayer, but y'all, the whole thing we've been doing is prayer. What we're doing right now, this is prayer. We are before the Lord, and everything we're speaking and thinking is before Him right now. And so the antiphonal readings are a way that everyone gets involved, and that's why it's so important. Now, as I've said, I'm going to say it again. We need a new understanding of what we're doing here on the Lord's Day. It's not just a time of fellowship. It's not just a time of confessing our sins before God and being cleansed. It's not just a time of instruction in His Word. It's not just a time for the Lord's Supper and for the wine. It's not just a time for singing and rejoicing and responding to His goodness in all of these areas. It's not just a time for giving of tithes. It's not just a time for having baptisms. It is big picture warfare. That's what it means to be the church militant. When we say we're the church militant, that's what we mean. We mean that we understand that we're coming in here and we are using God's battle plan to destroy the enemy. And that's got to be a part of our understanding of what we're doing. So does this give you, any of us, and did me, a new priority towards the Lord's service on the Lord's Day? God blows up this building. God brings warfare upon the land. God brings famine and sword upon the land. I'm still going to find some place to worship with my friends on the Lord's Day. Does anybody want to tell me where the Covenanters? Where did they meet?
Woods.
And they went out in the woods. Well, y'all are going to get shot. Don't you understand? That's stupid. I mean, don't you think you shouldn't go? I mean, what kind of risk are you taking? You think about not coming to church when you go learn from the Covenanters.
Yes.
Okay? Because they, every time they went with their women and their children, they'd get killed if they got caught. So we have a lot to learn about the importance of Christian worship. This is our appointed battle time and place. Soldier, there's going to be a muster. And are you going to be there? And are you not only going to be there physically, but are you going to be there mentally and spiritually? Ready to perform. And are you going to train during the week so when you show up, you're ready? Are you going to be involved in this type of warfare in your lifestyle throughout the week, in your personal prayers, in your family life, so that when you show up here, it is just a continuation of the tearing down the gates of hell that you are already very accomplished at?
Yes.
You see, this all fits together. How are you going to show up? What's going to be your attitude when you get here? It's a serious time of battle worship and battle joy. It's a serious time of battle worship and battle joy. You need to give thought to every single thing that you do while you're here. How we dress, how we speak, how we sit, when we kneel, why we kneel, when we stand, when we sit. You need to understand that everything that's happening here, we try for it to be for battle purposes, according to the Scriptures. That's what we're shooting for. And we have lots of room to reform in our liturgy. I mean, so much to grow. So much. You know, I'm going to end with this idea. His power is perfected in our weakness. And it's really the weakest members of His body that end up being the most powerful ones. The ones who trust Him with a childlike faith. Maybe they can't walk. You know, maybe they can barely talk. Maybe they've got a faith of sorts that we can't even understand. Precognitive faith that we've talked about. Listen to Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Children are probably the strongest priestly warriors. That's what I want to pose to you. You know, family integrated churches is so important, but I think we miss sometimes how important it is. These children are casting down strongholds. I'm telling you, there's something Jesus so often focused on the faith of children in His teaching. Even little sleeping Samuel. I'm not so sure what kind of incense is going up from him right now, if anything. I don't know. I'll leave that in the Lord's hands. But listen to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. This is what nursing babes are doing. Sarah, right now, somehow, this is what's happening. Through Sarah, being present in our worship together. Is the Lord's Day service the top level priority for you and for your family? Do you see that the Lord calls you into His vital plan? Or have you been taught and believed that the Sabbath gathering is just a nice place for learning and singing that you can miss without really much thought? You know, I'm kind of sick, I've got some sickness, I'm so sleepy. You know, I've worked so hard this week, I'm not going to be there. So, just, you know, look, I hope that from now on, as a result of this sermon, nobody from Foothills Christian Assembly, that it's never an easy decision not to go to church. Okay, am I saying that we're not providentially hindered? Of course we're providentially hindered sometimes. And that's between you and God. But I hope it's a lot harder decision. I hope as a result of today's teaching, you wouldn't want to miss it. And you would just do everything you can to be there. Whether it's here or with another group of worshiping Christians. Embrace, really see the synergistic power that God has granted to us when we come together. The simultaneous thing that we're doing here right now is changing history. That's what we're taught in the Scriptures. But if we come to Him in Christ's name, according to His instructions for how to draw near to Him, that we direct the course of history. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to have Your understanding of Lord's Day worship. Let us, Lord, teach us Your understanding of what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Lord, I ask that whatever was taught here today that's true, that You would write it on our minds permanently and let it bear fruit. If there was any untruth spoken here, Lord, that You would just cause it to pass away. I pray there's no confusion from any of this teaching today, Father. We rejoice to be Your people, cleansed by the blood of Christ and made Your priests and invited to participate before Your throne in the expansion of Your kingdom from heaven into earth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.